Friends, I'm turning this evening to Psalm 119 and to verse 17. Psalm 119 and to verse 17. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep thy word. This is what we are going to be thinking about this evening. Our brother has dealt extensively with Psalm 119 over the past month. So I'm sure all of you are very familiar with this psalm. But coming to verse 57, here we see that King David, he made it abundantly clear that he values the word of the Lord most highly. As he said in the second part of the verse, I have said that I will keep thy word. He wants to stress that God's word is not only given to his people to instruct, but mainly to invite them into fellowship with him. That is exactly the point that David is making here. It is the chief means by which the Lord comes to his people and they draw near to him, he in them and they in him. That is what the psalmist King David is trying to make clear here. Also in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, Apostle Paul makes clear that Christians are joint heirs of God with Jesus Christ. What David is saying here, thou art my portion, as compared to what Apostle Paul is also saying here, that Christians are joint heirs of God with Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the sentence, God our portion. He said that God is your portion. There are so many privileges for Christians in the Bible. By saying the privilege of having God as your portion, I don't know whether I can say it is the greatest privilege or it stands out of all the privileges. So the title for this event is The Great Privilege of the Christian and How to Receive It. This great privilege that Christians have and how do we receive it. Now look at the sentence, God our portion. When we talk of a portion, the basic idea is a share. Something that we share and your portion that is given to you. It can also refer to a person's daily food, as it is said in Job 23 verse 12, or a soldier's part of a plunder after victory in war, as it is said in Genesis chapter 14 verse 24. It can also be referred to a piece of land that belongs to a family, as we learn in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 21 to 25. So you see, all these uses are in the mind of King David when he, because by using the name Lord, he is recalling how God had been with them, how he revealed himself to them throughout their journey from Egypt to Canaan, the way God in a miraculous way, in a mighty way, brought them from the land of Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan during the Exodus. This is in his mind, and that is why he's saying that God, he knows that God, we have become his inheritance, and he is therefore our portion. We all know the miraculous way that God redeemed them from their journey to Egypt, according to a covenant that he had made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 verse 13. He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. This was what God had told Abraham, and we all know how it happened and the miraculous way in which God brought them, in a way that the human mind cannot comprehend. I don't think anybody could comprehend at that time that God could open the Red Sea for people to pass through. I don't think anybody could have thought that by just going around the walls of Jericho, such a fortified and strong wall can be broken. So David has all these things in his mind when he said that the Lord is our portion. They became the portion of God, his inheritance. He conquered their enemies. He fed them with manna. He helped them to dispose the inhabitants of Canaan. We all know the wars that they went through. Joshua's conquest. All those things are in his mind when he said that the Lord has become our portion. When a biblical writer says that God is my portion, he means that God is the source of his happiness and blessing. He is content with all that the Lord is and provides. When somebody says God is his portion, it means he is the source of his power, his happiness, his everything, and he's content, he's happy with whatever God has given him. Because God has the best inheritance imaginable. Nobody can imagine any inheritance that will be more than that of God. So such a person does not seek any happiness outside God. His happiness is within God. Riches, honor, friends, fame, nothing is as valuable as the promises of God. In Psalm 73 verse 26, it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So if God is our portion, we need nothing else. The God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the miraculous God, the mighty God, is your portion. If it's your portion, then you don't need anything again. And that is the point that David is trying to say here. He says that for having God as your portion, nothing in this world can be compared to it. So now let's come to our verse. And let us observe the connection between the privilege of being God being our portion and then the duty. Because you know, it's in two parts. He said, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." Then he said, "I have said that I will keep thy way." So the privilege is the portion, and then the duty is what follows. So now, David is saying that he has the best inheritance imaginable. No human being, no human power or wealth can be compared to that. So because of that, see the correlation between that privilege of being God being our portion and then the duty. "Thou art my portion, O Lord." This is an unspeakable happiness for God to be your portion. You can't even imagine the happiness of God being your portion. Then he said, "I've said that I will keep thy way." You see, this is a fitting return. If God is your portion, then what else? "Then I will keep your way, because you are my portion." It is not that I will keep your way so that you become my portion. No. The privilege first, and then the duty. Because you are my portion, I will also keep your way. And it is a very fitting return for such a blessing. Every mercy given us of the Lord brings with it a claim which we ought to be gratitude and to recognize. When God blesses you, whatever he blesses you with, you have to be happy with it and praise him for that. So you see how carefully the order in which the privilege and the duty are arranged. The blessing of grace first, and then the duty that follows next. The grace is the root, and then the duty is the growing up of it, or the fruit. "I have said that I will keep thy way, that thou may..." You see, there are two things. You are my portion, so I will keep your way. And then I will keep your way so that you become my portion. That's not what David is saying. David is saying that because God is his portion, God has already blessed him. And because of that, he will keep his way. So the portion is first enjoyed by faith, and then the resolution to serve him or to keep himself. "Thou art my portion, O Lord." And it means he has God already. "I have thee already in my possession. Therefore will I, as thou shalt help me, keep my word." If you are my portion, then I will keep your word so that you continue to help me. And that's what we Christians might do. If you think of what God has done for you, all what God did for them in the olden days can never be compared with what Christ has done for us. The crossing of the Red Sea, the plagues in Egypt, the Jericho wall, the flowing of the River Jordan, none of them can be compared to what Christ has done. Coming from heaven, the God of God coming to come and die for sinners like us. It is a great privilege. And because of that, we must also resolve to keep his word. The Lord must first be our portion before you will be able to keep his word. You can never keep his word. Nobody can keep the words of God unless he is your portion. That is why we sang in the hymn. You thought you were going to find him, but he rather found you. Because God has said that nobody can come to him except he brings him. So he has to be for you. He has to be your portion in order for you to be able to keep his word. You can never, never, never keep his word. How can a man keep what he has not received? You can never keep what you have not received. It must be given to you first, and then you can keep it. Without God to be our portion, where would the strength be? Well, what strength will you use to keep his word if he doesn't give you his portion? First, receive from divine grace until that. You can never, never, never say that God is my portion and then I will keep his word. So this evening, let's consider the possession. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And then secondly, if we have more time, then we'll see the resolution. I have said that I will keep thy word. So first, the possession. Thou art my portion, O Lord. So here, as I said earlier on, see the clear distinction that the psalmist makes. He declared God to be his portion in distinction to the portions of the ungodly. He's trying to say, sorry, that because I'm a child of God, I am his portion. He is my portion. As compared to the ungodly, we have only two people, kind of people in this world, believers and unbelievers. Believers, God is our portion. The unbelievers do not have God as their portion. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. The ungodly have their portion in this life. They increase in riches. All their wants, their happiness, everything is in this world. But the believer, your hope and your trust is in God. In Psalm 73, it gives a full and particular description of the ungodly and their prime glory. Verse 7 says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They have more than their heart could wish in this world. That is the ungodly people. But to the godly, God himself is your portion. But David, from what he's saying, he doesn't desire to share with that their short-lived joys. He sees them as short. How many years will you spend in this world as compared to where you are going to spend eternity with God? So that is the clear distinction he's making here. That God is his portion as a believer, and the unbeliever have this world, the riches and the everything in this world as their portion. And he's saying that it is short-lived. They are not a joy that is forever and ever. So he does not envy them for that. So, but he is looking for his happiness elsewhere, looking to the Creator rather than the creation. All what people are enjoying in this world, God created them. So how can you compare what he has created to him, the Creator? That's the point that David is saying here. How can you compare time to eternity? Here we are boxed in a time. You live for how long and then you go. But over there, there's no time. You live forever and ever, and you are living with God. So if you say God is your portion, it is a very, very profound statement, a very profound privilege that we must be very grateful, and I hope this will comfort us to labor for the Lord. Let me read a quote from Spurgeon about this. He said, it is better to have our good God than all the goods in the world. It is better to have God for our all than to have all and be without him. He who possesses God lives at the wellhead and drinks from the ever-flowing mountain. He who owns the choicest worldly good apart from him only drinks of the foul living which remain in the corners of earth's broken system. So if you are trusting in this world but not in God, it's a waste, it's vain. And we know what Ecclesiastes said. He said all is vanity. What is the whole universe compared to him who made it? Even if the whole universe is given to you, let's say you say you are the king of the whole universe. Can it be compared to the one who created the universe? No, the answer is no. So you see that the enjoyment that people say, the happiness that they think is in this world, is limited. Whereas if God is your portion, it's forever and ever. So that is why David said, thou art my portion. Evidently, in opposition to the future portion of the wicked. He's comparing it to the portion of the wicked. The portion of the wicked or the ungodly, it will be snared. Riches will snare you. When you have so much money, when you have so much wealth or power or authority, it brings you a snare. Sometimes you see very poor people and they go and sleep happily like children, like they can sleep like babies, because they have nothing. They won't think of thief, they won't think of anything. But go to the rich man's house, because I've seen so many rich men, they can't even sleep. They are all snares. They are temptations. Like I said in the morning, you pay bribes to win contracts because you want to maintain your riches. You will never want to come down. So whatever it takes for you to keep to your riches, you will do it. And they are all snares. It will snare you. That is in this world. And then a horrible storm in the life after. So there's no happiness. What they think is happiness is not happiness. Because even in this world, there will be snares. And then when you die, you are also going to hell. Because there's going to come a very, very serious storm that is going to destroy everything that people have. And like I said in the morning, with all the riches and the power and the scientific knowledge and everything, how come that this small virus has devastated the whole world for a whole year before they've been able to come out with their vaccine? And even the vaccine, who knows what is the next thing coming? And how long will it take them again to also bring out another vaccine? So you see that all what we have in this world is nothing before God. We are in His hands. When you are in His hands, you are more safer than to acquire wealth or technology or whatever that you think can take care of you in your time of trouble. God says, call on me in your times of trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will save you, and I will show you mighty things that you never even thought about. So to have God as your portion is a very comforting statement and a comforting privilege. Here, David is also making a true distinction between the portion and the earthly comfort. We all know David. He was a very rich man. David has so many possessions, but none of these, he didn't say they were his portion. He never said, my mansions, my wife, my kinship, my everything is my portion. But he said, God, it's my portion. So he's saying that all what he had were nothing to him as compared to having God as his portion. The comfort of life can never, never lead you to heaven when the fullness of time comes. When it comes for judgment, all the comforts you have can never take you to God. So we see that the present message that God gives us, they are just like a first aid towards the main thing. Or like when you are going to eat, you take something small whilst you are waiting for the full meal. That's what it is. Even though you'll be grateful for God for whatever He has given you, you never put your faith and your hope in those things. We are like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when they were in Canaan. They were dwelling in tents because they knew that they were living temporary in this world. They were looking for a time when God would take them to where God is. That is a proper portion. So they were living in tents. Even though they were rich, they could have built mansions here and there, but they were living in tents. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says, we look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is what we are looking at as Christians. Not this worldly comfort which will take us to nowhere. So friends, let's take care of ever making a mistake of trusting in riches. When riches increase, God bless you with riches. Fine, be grateful unto Him. But don't set your heart upon those things, because they are nothing. If God gives you a helpful and a happy family, if you yourself are in a good state of bodily health, if your business is prospering, and if the Lord pours out our temporary riches, it is fine. Be grateful to God. If you can help others, help others, but never put your hope on it. He said, I can never be part of this. Thou, O Lord, is my portion. Now let's see what this portion is about. The portion that we are talking about. Thou art my portion, O God. From the text and from the account that we read, you see that the portion is boundless. It has no bound. Great and rich men always count their houses and their estates and their properties, always keeping them in check. Those in business are always taking stocks of their goods and their money, the money at the bank, the money in hand, and all those things. That is not with the portion of God. There's no calculation. It is boundless. You can't even imagine what it is to have God as your portion. This portion surpasses that of all the men of this world put together. All the wealth and everything in this world put together can never be compared to the portion. Now, heaven itself can never be compared to God. God is the same God who made the heavens. So heaven can never be compared to the God of heaven. So we must prize this inheritance which knows no boundary. It's forever and ever, and it has no limit. You can't even think of where God can say, as for here, it is my limit. I can't go beyond this. Nothing, no situation is beyond God. So if it's your portion, it means it's a portion that is boundless. And that is what our soul yearns for. Infinity, infinite. It is not this short time that we have here. And when you have God as your portion, you also are content with what God should give you in this world, while we are living in this world. And that portion, whatever he gives you, must satisfy you. Because God himself is your portion. He will be with you at every stage of your life, even unto death. So if you have this, what do you fear again? A boundless portion that has no limits, forever and ever. And to every height, no limit. We all know what Solomon said, and how Solomon was rich in everything. He enjoyed everything that is to be enjoyed by men. But in the end, what did he say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's what King Solomon said. He said, all is vanity. For someone who is regenerate, as we learn in the morning, the one who has been changed, who has been converted to God, you are like a bed which is within a shell. Or, you know, when a bear is in a shed, even though it's safe, as it grows, it wants to go out of the shed and enjoy free. Even though whilst it's there, and that is how we are. We have been saved in this world, yet we are not happy, we are not content, we will never be satisfied with this world. We are looking for the kingdom of God. And that is what the portion of God means. We are like people who are in prison and looking for a large place to go. The things which are seen are a prison to the soul. All what we see in this world to the soul is a prison. Our spirit needs more. It needs more air, more space in which to breathe. And that is in heaven with God, where we spend eternity. When we reach God, our soul will now be at peace. But until then, the immortal soul has gained the immortal God. Then we have the immortal God, and we will also go into immortality. The portion is also an abiding portion. It's abiding. A man who has Lord for his portion has a freehold for eternity. His lease will never run out, and there will be no renewal of life. You know, in this world, even if you buy a property, it goes for a number of years. If you go and rent an apartment, it goes for a number of years, and you have to renew. With the portion of the Almighty as your portion, it has no limit. It does not expire for you to renew your tenure. Jesus Christ in John 14 verse 19 said that, because I live, ye shall live also. So he who has God as his portion, as a friend who can never change, who can never fall, who can never fail, who can never cease to be, nor cease to be the source of blessedness to those who possess him. That is the abiding portion that we have in the Lord. Having God, we have any human being can fail you, no matter the good intentions he has, because he's also limited. He can fail you. But God can never fail you, because God is not limited. And of this portion, no one can deprive us. You can lose whatever you have in this world, But with the portion of God, no one can deprive, nor death or judgment or whatever can deprive us of the portion that we have in the Lord. It shall be our shield and our exceeding great reward, world without end. That is the portion which is abiding. It is also an appropriate portion. Appropriate in the sense that it is exactly what the soul needs. In every way, it is suitable to content the soul. You see, man was made in the image of God. That is why I always say, when people are saying that the devil has sat on your prosperity, that is not what the devil has done. It is the glory that God created you with, which he has let you, he has robbed you of. Because God created us in his own image. But when sin came, we lost that image. So to gain that image, it's the appropriate portion to be now reconciled to God as it was in the beginning. That is what the soul yearns for. Not until the soul receives that portion, nothing can satisfy the soul. Because God is the appropriate portion for the soul. We were created to be in him and he in us. Without him, we can never, never live. We can never, never do anything. Only in the Lord can the mind and heart find that which is all the faculties required. It's only in the Lord. All our faculties, what they require is only in the Lord. You can gain everything. And I've seen people who are so rich, who are so famous, and yet one by one to one with them, you can see that their soul is not at rest. With all the riches they have, their soul is not at rest because they have not found the appropriate portion for the soul. And that appropriate portion is the portion of God. There's no power of humanity which is properly a part of God made man who does not find its due sphere and place in God. You can never, never do anything without God. So how well my portion suits me, the portion which is from God is suitable. Adam was not more at home in paradise than I am in my God. My soul by grace is brought into a place of sweet content. Your soul delight in the portion of God. So now that you have God, God himself is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? That is why that word if is serious. Is he for you? If he's for you, then nothing can be for you. And you have peace in abundance. The portion is to the fullest degree satisfying. Nothing else will ever end the awful hunger of the soul of man than the portion of God. Anything you get is short of the portion of God. That is what your soul needs. And without that, your soul is never, never satisfied. The portion is also an elevating portion. It is an elevating portion. It elevates you. A man is gradually changed into the image of that which he loves. If you love something, gradually you change to the image of that the one that you love. So if you love God, then like I said, your image will be changed to God whom you love. If you love worldly things, your image will also change into worldly things. So if you pursue carnal things, it will degrade you. It will restrict your mind and hold you in captivity to base materialism. Unless your hope and your trust is in God. You can get and get and get and you still covet. You get it, you want that. You get that, you want this. It will be like that. But when you are with God, God is molding you. We are being molded according to the image of God. So if our portion is in God, it means we are being elevated to who God is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Every man who has the hope of God in him, you purify yourself. Because God is pure. Now, the last of the portion is also of grace. This portion is also, you can never get anything from God on your own. Because remember, those who have God's portion are those who have been saved. So were you saved by grace or saved by your own strength? Everything is by grace. It starts from your salvation. You are saved, you are regenerated, and then God becomes your portion. So it is all by grace. If God be my portion, then my portion is all of grace. For no one can merit God. No human being can satisfy God. The idea is ridiculous if you think that you can please God by your own works. No human excellence could meet the deity. No human, nothing you can do. It is all by grace. God gives you the grace, and then he gives himself to you as his portion. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says that, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself." The only way any of us can enter into relationship with God is because of his grace towards us. Grace began in the Garden of Eden, when God killed an animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Right from there, grace started. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. God could have killed the first human because they disobeyed him. But because of grace, you know, he saved them. So it is that same grace that has taken us through up to now. So if God has become your portion, he has become your portion because of his grace. There's nothing of yours, there's nothing you have done to merit the portion of God as we have now. God showed both mercy and grace, and they are not the same. Mercy withholds the punishment. That is mercy. The punishment that we deserve, God will hold. But grace gives a blessing. Instead of you being punished, God rather blesses you. That is the difference between the mercy and the grace. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God, but God has become our portion. He chose to cancel our sin debt by sacrificing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, so that we shall be forgiven of our sins, we shall be reconciled unto him, and then he can become our portion. So to summarize, this grace is God-given, the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is one of us, all of us. No one deserves any blessing from God. Everything we have is all by grace, including this portion that we have. So friends, as we move to conclusion, let's take a look at the second part of the sentence. We say that, "I have said that I will keep thy ways." Here, see the preface. "I have said." You see, why did he not put it this way? "Thou am my portion, O Lord, I will keep thy ways." That's what Apostle meant. But he said, "I have said." It means he has determined, he has purpose in his life to keep the word of God. He said that I will keep. No, he said, "I have said it," which means a deliberate resolution. He had deliberately said that he will keep the word of God, so that he has thought of all the happiness, everything that is involved in having God as your portion, and then he said that he will keep his word. Like I said earlier, I want you to notice that always there comes to have a connection between the possession of the portion and the keeping of the word. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when God said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then when you go further down in this chapter 6, he said, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed in the Lord. He did not believe in the Lord before God gave him that promise. It's after God's promise, and then he believed in the Lord. So he received God. You see, God said, "I am thy shield." And then he believed it, and then it was counted to him as right. How did he know that God was his shield? Except through the word. So it is in the word that you see all the privileges of God. Otherwise, Abraham would never have known that God has said that I will be your shield. So for you who don't read your Bible regularly, this is a clear lesson to you, that you must read your Bible every day. That is how God speaks to you. You pray to God, and God answers you in his word. That is why the psalmist is saying that, "I have said I will keep your word." Like I said, our brother has taken us through this this very thing already when he took us through Psalm 119. So I'm sure we are all familiar with this. So you see that in the first verse, after this thing, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. And again on the fourth verse, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he believed. This was Abraham's way of keeping the word of the Lord, as the psalmist is also saying that, saying from Psalm 119. We pray for grace to believe every word that God speaks. For every word of the Lord is sure and abideth true and forever and ever. So if you don't read your word, you will never appreciate the privileges of God and even to benefit from them. Let's look at another beautiful type of this exhortation which the believer gets when he can practically realize this text. It is found in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. God told him, when they were sharing the land for them, he said, you don't have any inheritance. I will be your inheritance. Friends, as believers, we take our share with the high priest, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he had God to be his sole and only portion. So we too have Christ as our only portion. As God told them, the Levites, in Numbers, when he said he shall be the inheritance, they should not take any part of the inheritance. He himself, the same way as us. Our inheritance is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you look at all this, is it not better than all the inheritance in the world put together? Happy are the people whom the Lord Jesus has made to be priests and to whom he has given the priest portion, namely himself. You know, Christ said, we are a kingdom of priests. So if we are a priest, as God said to the priest that they do not have any inheritance, our inheritance is in Christ. And Christ himself is our inheritance. And if that is the case, then what is our duty? But if you say that you keep the word of God, what does it mean to say that? We must first know how the priests of the tribe of Levi believed, and then we should also imitate them. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Those people, that is what they did. They observed his word and kept the covenant. The heritage was the Lord, and they kept his word. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. We keep his word, and the word is what will sustain us. So we would just like to use the short time that we have to see what it means to keep the word. When we say to keep the word in our time, it means the gospel. It means we shall accept by sincere and simple faith the gospel of free grace. You know our gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. We should believe in this. And let it be our hope, the gospel of free grace. We should also believe in the substitution, how Christ came to die in our place, how he became sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that our sins will be forgiven us and we shall be reconciled to God. We should believe in that. We should believe in the atonement as our only hope. If Christ had not come to die on the cross of Calvary, we have no hope. So we should believe in that. Then we should believe in justification by faith. We are justified by faith alone. It is not through any works. These are things that we must believe and keep as we want to keep the word of God. This we should hold by faith and will be steadfast so long as we live in this world. If you keep these things, like I said earlier on what God has done on the cross of Calvary, nothing can be compared to it. And we should keep it and reflect on it all the days of our life. When you say you believe in the doctrines, we can never comprehend the great mysteries of God, but we believe them. By faith, we believe that God created this world by his word. See, we didn't see it, but we will believe. And that is what keeping the word means. You believe the word, that the word has come from God. Despite the fact that you can never, never fully understand what God does or how he does it, the word is a revealed word, and you must believe in it and keep it. That is why he says, I will keep your word, because you are my portion. Once you see that it is the word of God, you will not dare to doubt or neglect it. The doctrines of grace, for instance, are doctrines that people find it difficult to believe. People think, and it's all because of the depravity of man and the pride in man, that they must do something to earn something. That is what is happening in this world. So the doctrines of grace, for instance, people find it too good to believe, too good to be true. But we must believe it, because that is what God says. That is what it means by keeping the word of God. You believe it as it is, because God has said it. And then by saying that you will keep his word, you will be delighted in doing what he wants you to do. You will not just rejoice in the doctrine, but in the command also. You see, you believe in what God has said we should do, and you do it. It's not being joyful that I know the doctrine, the doctrines of grace, sanctification, justification, you know them. But you must believe in what he said you must do and do them. That is what it is to keep the word of God. I will not say I will choose some, I will not do some. That's what some people do. They choose some of the word and others they neglect it. No, you have to take everything. I will do what thou biddest me. Thou biddest me. When thou biddest me, so much, everything that God has said we should do, we must do it. And I will keep thy promise in my heart to comfort me. Keeping the promises in your heart comforts you. When you are in trouble, where do you seek your comfort from? Because God said, call unto me on your days of trouble, and I will deliver you. So these are things that will comfort you if you are in trouble. You can never, never, never look anywhere, but look at what God has said in his word to comfort you. The promises will comfort you. I will keep them in my faith, expecting their fulfillment. You see, once God has said it, you keep it in your heart and expect that it will be fulfilled. If God says he will deliver you, you keep it in your heart and hope he will deliver you, so that when you are in distress, when you are in any situation, you know that when God will come and take you out of that situation, because he has promised it. And you can find all these things in his word. And then you can also encourage others. Seeing the Lord keeps his promises by fulfilling them, you ought to keep them by remembering them. You have to keep the word by remembering them. How do you remember them if you don't read? Every day that you read the word of God, he tells you something. Every day. And sometimes you see that it fits the situation in which you are. That is how God saves us. So brothers, let us pray for grace to keep every word that God has said. If you trifle with the words of God, you will miss a great evidence of being his child. You may be the child of God, but you may miss so many privileges, all because you are not strict to his word. So let's keep what King David has said, that thou art my portion, and because of that, I will keep your word. When you keep his word, he will bring you out as gold. He will refine you as gold. Like I said, anybody who has that promise and believe in it, you purify yourself. So you'll be purified and become like gold. And all this can be done through grace, in whom we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and make you his child, and he becomes your portion in this world.